And I only met Mel because her dad was murdered. And if her dad was not murdered, we would never have met. And somehow in that mystery is the hand of God. And we don't understand that now, but we will understand it one day when we get to heaven. And I don't know why God allowed you to be alone for so long, Mum. But in that pain of your heart has been the blessing of my life. And in there lies the mystery of God. And I don't understand how it works. And I want to say, David, you've been the most amazing son to your mum and brother to your sister, husband to your wife, and son-in-law to Liz. But life's not easy. And I want to speak about the courage of living in South Africa at these times. You would have, if you watch News 24 or follow the record on Twitter, you would have seen yesterday man shot dead in Chuani Park. And it just becomes another story that we read about somebody playing soccer in a Chuani Park and somebody got shot dead. But I met one of our deacons this morning on the veranda whose kids happened to be playing soccer in that park yesterday. And he just heard the shots and looked up and saw the two men run away and raced to the scene and realized the man was dead. And the first person who fell into his arms was the girlfriend of the man who was shot dead. He's a member of our church. If you look at the state capture inquiry, which is going on, which is going to drag on for the next few years, sitting in the middle of the state capture inquiry is an advocate who comes to this church. And so we're living in a world where we have got a state capture inquiry going on. We've got a government that is rotten to its core. We've got land claim issues, which is making people incredibly insecure. We've got a dollar-rand exchange that is bouncing up and down. We've got people being shot dead in car parks at random times at 9:30 in the morning amongst our children that are playing games. And we believe that God has called us to this country at this time. And so we have to actually have faith to be South Africans. We have to have faith to live here without being scared. And many years ago, when I was praying about relocating my family because I had a chance in the church, I felt God say to me, it was safer for Daniel in the lion's den than in the stadium because God wanted him in the lion's den. And so we have to live among state capture and land reformation and people being shot dead in parks and trust that God will protect us. And sometimes, in the case of my immediate family, my wife and her mum and brother, sometimes God doesn't protect us. And yet, in his mystery, he weaves a story which we won't understand here. But when we get to heaven, we'll be able to say, God is good and his mercy endures forever. I've seen two people in the last 6 months with cancer, one healed, one died. And I've got to continue to preach that God is good in all circumstances, despite our experiences. But we've got to trust God. And so I'd like us to turn to the book of Daniel, please, and Daniel chapter 6. A man in this church, bless you, gave me a wallet that said, I know the plans I have for you. Say it with me. I know the plans I have for you. Say it again. What does it carry on saying? Plans to? And not to? For I have a? We know it. It's a Pretoria East phrase. It's on all of our houses. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. For I have a hope and a future for you. He gave me a wallet with that on. And I thought, that's awesome. It's completely out of context. It's completely out of context. And we'll read it tonight, this morning. So let's have a look. Daniel chapter 6, the courage to be South African. And if you're Mauritian, the courage to be Mauritian. And if you're New Zealander, the courage to be a New Zealander. I mean, besides your rugby team, what else do you have? I mean, you know what it says? If you hear these words of mine and you put them to practice, it's like building your house on the rock. You can't build your house on a rugby team. But anyway, and nor can we. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. Say exceptional qualities. By his exceptional qualities. Keep your finger there and go to chapter 1. And we have to know, friends, that we are in a war. We don't come to church neutrally. We come to church because there's a war going on all around us. There is a fight between Babylon and the city of God. There's a fight between the ways of the world and the ways of the church. There's a fight between the flesh and the ways of Jesus. We are not neutral. And that's why people need to come to church. Not because we're looking for you to sign an attendance register, but because we have to sit under the word of God, because the influence of this world is unbelievably persuasive. And we've got people who are being beguiled by the ways of the world. And this guy Daniel, when he goes into the lion's den, is 80 years old. When he arrives in Babylon, he's 14. So for 66 years of his life, he's been faithful to God in a foreign nation. 66 years, a man of exceptional quality. This is what it says. For time's sake, we'll go to verse 1 and verse chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiada, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That, my friends, is the whole Bible in one verse. Babylon besieges Jerusalem. There's the Tower of Babel in Genesis. Man tries to build Babel up. God blesses Abraham and says, go and bless the world. God gave us Adrian. Everything says, keep Adrian. Build a big church with specialized gifts. Don't give Adrian away, because the more Adrians we get, the bigger the church will become. And we say, no, God told us to bless the world, so we give Adrian and Antoinette away. And people say, why do you give your best away? Are you fighting? No, I'm crying. I'm crying to see them go. I sat in my study yesterday and wept. I sent him an SMS deep from within my heart. But I know, friends, that our job is not to build a big church. Our job is to bless the nations of the world. So there's this fight inside of us for the church to look like Babylon and to thrive with big numbers and look successful and have air conditioners and fancy lights. No, that is not our job, friends. Our job is to raise and release people into the calling of God. And so this is constantly the fight between Babel and Jerusalem. And look what the next verse says. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And so God allowed the church to be beaten by the world because the church had become arrogant. So when we see the church fall, we think the devil is. Sometimes God allows the church to be attacked because the church becomes arrogant. That's what's happening. Then the king ordered Ashpenath, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Reminds you of Clint, eh? He was to teach them, listen to this, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them were some from Judah, Daniel. Say Daniel. E-L. Hananiah. I-A-H. Say that. I-A-H. Michelle. E-L. Say E-L. Azariah. I-A-H. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. The best way to remember it is Meshach, Yoshach, and a bungalow. That's the best way to remember it, okay? But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. Say he resolved. And then it says in verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters. Say 10 times better.
10 times
Friends, this is how Babylon works. And I'm talking to young people, I'm talking to old people. The first thing they do is they identify your gift. Then what they do is they isolate you from your family. They took them from their family and they brought them to a different place. I have a friend called Grant Crawford whose children go to university, and his daughter said, I want to go to Cape Town University, I want to go to Tikkies University. And he said, I'm not sending you to university, I'm sending you to a church. So she said, Dad, what do you mean? He said, we're going to go and find a church in Pretoria, and we're going to go and find a church in Cape Town, and whichever church you like the best, that's the university you're going to. You see, friends, how can you send an 18 or 19-year-old child who's grown up in your home and get them isolated from their full support system because the Babylonian influence will completely undermine them, as some of your friends who came up from Durban and Pietermaritzburg no longer serve God because the Babylonians know how to undermine young Christian children. And he isolates them from their family, and then they start to indulge them. He says, you can eat the royal food. One of the greatest mistakes that Christians make is they start to be indulged by a culture. And when you become successful, sir, and some of you are successful, and you start to be indulged by possessions and by positions, you will become irrelevant for Christ in Pretoria. You'll become irrelevant. One of the greatest ways that the devil undermines us is by indulging us in luxurious living. And Daniel made a decision. He resolved in his heart not to be indulged by the culture. And the moment they see the culture throws things at you, business class tickets and fancy hotels, we know what the Guptas have done. They just keep throwing until good men, good young men, get indulged into a system, a political system that actually completely distorts them. Daniel served God for 66 years and never gave up on the things that he believed in, despite thriving in Babylon. We want advocates that are 10 times better. We want nurses that are 10 times better. We want teachers that are 10 times better. We want pastors that are 10 times better. Farmers that are 10 times better. Without in any way compromising the value system that God has given to us. There were only 4 Christians in Babylon. Daniel, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. And God only needed 4 to make sure that his light kept burning. We don't need multi-million thousand churches of thousands and thousands of people. We just need 3 or 4 people to keep the lights burning in the city in order for God to have a witness. Amen. EL, friends. EL. Daniel, EL. Daniel, EL is the name of God. El Elyon, God Most High. IAH is Yah, is God. Those boys had God's names. And the first thing a culture will do is it changes your name. It changes your name so you no longer have the identity of what God placed inside of you. You start to get a new identity, and they start to indoctrinate you with sex and drink and alcohol and marriage values and living together values. And before you know it, the God factor is gone, and you're serving a culture that God never called you to serve. That's the context. Let's go back to chapter 6. He distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Remember, this guy is thriving in Babylon. We're not talking about becoming monks on a hill and starting Christian companies. We are talking about being in your business and thriving, 10 times better administrator than anybody else, 10 times better secretary, 10 times better telephone answerer, 10 times better book balancer. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Friends, the first rule of having courage to live in South Africa is you have to be trustworthy and not negligent. Every system has got a loophole. Every system has got a loophole. In our business recently, we had a loophole in our banking system, in our safe, because whenever a shop gets to 2,500 rand, we bank. A fingerprint goes onto the machine. A little strookie gets given. That gets put into a book. The G4 security come and pick up our banking, and it gets banked. They worked out that within 30 seconds, if a manager puts his thumbprint there again, it sends out a second strookie that has copy on it, and you just cut the copy off, so you put 2,500 rand in, but you've got strookies for 5,000 rand. And after 330,000 rand was stolen from our business, only then did we pick it up, because there's a loophole in every system. Advocates and lawyers charge by time. It was only recently that the Road Accident Fund charged a whole lot of Pretoria lawyers for overcharging their time. Doctors charged on codes. You can't go and have your chest checked and have a urine sample as well, and another sample, and a blood sample. And when you go through the system, it's like a game. You think these guys are in a mafia of related trades, where one sends me to the x-ray department, another to the other department, because we are no longer trustworthy with that which God has called us to. If you want to have faith in this nation, friends, what it says in Colossians and Ephesians, it says, work in such a way that even when your boss's eye is not on you, you do it as unto the Lord with a full heart. You see, what they did in our business is they just turned the camera by 2 inches. They just turned the camera by 2 inches. You see, it's very easy for us when we live in a Babylonian system where everybody's taking shortcuts, everybody's bribing to get engineering contracts. It's very easy for us just to move the camera 2 inches. I work by time. I don't have set hours. I can come and go as I like. There's nobody watching my office hours. But when I get into bed at night, my dad used to say to me, you can lie to everybody, you can tell everybody you work hard, but when you get into bed at night, you can't fool yourself on whether you've done an honest day's work or not. And I want to take it beyond that and say, actually, there's a Father in heaven who's watching me and saying, son, I've called you to pastor a church. I want you to be trustworthy and not negligent. Some of you students, you can fool everybody about your studying. But Daniel, 66 years later, at the age of 14, he resolved to serve God. And 66 years later, he was still working in such a way that the eyes of heaven were upon him. Young people, resolve in your hearts to serve God, because the camera of an almighty God is upon you. You with me? Sound tough? You okay? We've got to have faith to live here. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. They're puffing him up. You'll be the big guy that everyone's going to worship. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Friends, I want to say to you, the laws in the land, Romans 13, the laws in the land are to be obeyed. I've said this many times, if you haven't got your ETOL thing yet, get it. There's a speed limit of 120. If you break it, you're going to get fined. The laws of the land need to be obeyed. And actually, there was a law that God gave to us that had to be obeyed. And it was a very similar situation to this. And he realized nobody could obey the law, so he sent his own son to fulfill the law so that we didn't have to obey the law that God put on us. But there is going to come a time in this nation, for us to have courage to live in this nation, there are going to be some laws that get placed in this nation that you and I are not going to be able to obey. and they're fast coming. And if you want courage to live in this country as a Christian, then you have to have the courage to obey God, even when it means disobeying our law. Because Acts chapter 5 says this, that it is better to obey God than it is to obey man. We're going to have marriage laws. I'm a marriage officer in this republic. We're going to have marriage laws that get put in place here, which I'm going to have to obey God. You see, friends, it doesn't always end up nicely. I was reading stories around this. One nurse who had to perform an abortion said to her boss, by conviction as a Christian, I cannot perform an abortion. And he said, that's fine, I'll move you to another department. A lawyer in the same church had to handle a pornography case between Hustler and Playboy. And to handle the case, he had to read a whole lot of Hustlers and a whole lot of Playboys. And he went to his boss and he said, by conviction as a Christian, I can't read these pornography magazines. He said, great, you're fired. And he kicked him out of his business. And for 6 months, he had no job and he lost his home. Two people in the same church, one turned out all right, one didn't turn out all right, but actually both were being obedient to God. You see, sometimes we think I'm going to obey God and everything's going to work out all right. Sometimes it doesn't. But we have courage. We have to have the courage to live in this country. And God puts men like Daniel in the Bible to help us to stay here. Amen? You see, friends, it was just 30 days. He had served God for 66 years. 66 years of faithfulness. 66 years. He could have just said, God, 66 years. For 30 days, I'm going to keep quiet. But he wouldn't. Babylon will so undermine us that we'll just think, 30 days. 1 hour, 5 minutes. One meal. $1,000. You want courage to live in this nation, you've got to draw a line that says, actually, from this line, I will not compromise. Otherwise, we will build a weak church that looks no different to the world. I hate it when the mayor of a city starts inviting church people for lunch and we go there and he whines and dines everything. I'm not saying we shouldn't be friends with the mayor. But everybody, every government official wants to be friends with the church so that the church will not challenge unrighteousness in a nation. And we are not placed here, friends, to wave at the city and to wave at the government. We are here to bring the righteousness of Christ. It's scary. It's scary because it's going to cost some of us our jobs. 3 times a day, he got on his knees. Say on his knees. So keep your finger there and just go to chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede of descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. You know what scripture he read? The desolation of Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10, which we forget to read. The desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. 70 years first, you're going to battle your bottoms off. You're going to live, Daniel, as one of 4 lights in a foreign country where people hate God, live with sexual immorality, completely corrupt government. But I'm telling you, Daniel, I'm giving you a promise. Jerusalem has been raided. The temple has been burnt down. It's crashed. It's crumbled. All the articles of the temple have been brought back to Babylon. But when Daniel gets on his knees, he points to Jerusalem because he has greater faith in the crumbling building called the temple of God, where the promise of God is and the scripture of God is, than he does in a thriving Babylon. And I want to say to you, friends, when all your friends' lives around you look like they are thriving and they are enticing you to enjoy their value system, I want to say to you, it is greater to put our faith in a crumbling church with the promise of God.
Yeah.
I don't know how long your trouble has been. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 7 years. But Daniel had 70 years of fighting a system. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I'm 50 now. If God puts us through another, I'll be 120 years before I see the full prosperity of that scripture come to pass if God is putting us through a tough time. Oh, do you not think God is behind the land redistribution? Do you not think God is behind the rand dollar? Do you not think God wants his church on its knees? Oh, yes, he does have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. Yes, he does have a hope and a future for us. But we have to be able to stand, even when things look like they're crumbling, while other people who have violated their value system seem to be thriving. We hold strong. We hold strong. And three times a day, you don't have to do it as a religious practice, but we've got to get on our knees. Friends, if I can show you the book of Ephesians in one slide. In one slide, you can read the whole of Ephesians, and that's what it looks like. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. We were dead. There was nothing inside of us. Our souls were dead. Our spirits were dead. We were dead in our transgressions. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is my position in God. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that he might strengthen you in your inner being, that you might be rooted and established in love. And together with all the saints, that's why we come to church, together with all the saints, you might grasp how high and deep and wide and long is the love of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4 says this, and your Bible will say, it'll say live a life worthy, but the Greek word is walk. And Ephesians chapter 6 says stand. We will not be able to walk and stand in this nation if we don't know what it means to be seated with Christ and kneel before him in prayer. I want to tell you, friends, not only do we be 10 times better as secretaries, not only do we decide, we would resolve not to compromise in any way, but this nation needs to get on its knees and cry out to God for mercy. Over, I tell you, my hardest thing in my life is prayer. I hate prayer. I find it hard. My mind wanders. I fall asleep. I think of other things. But just for this time, I'm getting on my knees. If you don't know how to pray, just pray this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. If you don't know what else to do, just pray that. Because when you pray and you read the Bible, he will give us the courage to be Christians. You know my devotions this week? I know it's a tough word. My devotions this week came from Proverbs chapter 3. And I'll tell you how I got there. A car passed me with a number plate said Proverbs 3. Very spiritual. So don't do anything silly if a car passes you. Unless it says Stellenbosch. Then just pack up your family and go. So I came and I spent 4 hours in my study on Wednesday in Proverbs chapter 3, and it says this in my Bible, in my NIV, it says, do not withhold anything good to those who deserve it when it is within your power to act. And I just wrote there PTA, power to act, Pretoria. And then I started getting email after email after email of people in trouble, one person after the next. And I thought, I've got the power to act. I've got the power to act. And I thought, actually, I want to preach to a church in Pretoria, PTA, that has got the power to act. We have got inside of this church engineers and advocates and doctors and lawyers and teachers that have got a strength and a power to act to change our nation. Yeah. So read the Bible and get on your knees and ask God for a commission and let's change this world like Daniel did. Yeah. Amen. My time is up, but I haven't got to my point yet. Okay, let's go quickly. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to go upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about this royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during The next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then the king said to king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to your king or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until the sundown to save him. Then the men went to a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king has issued can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? He was thrown into a pit, a stone was put there, and sealed with a signet ring. What does it sound like? For time's sake, it's a long explanation. Go to Psalm 22. And we'll be finished in 2 minutes. Psalm 22. My God, say that. Why have you forsaken me? In Jesus' language, Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He cried it out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a psalm of the cross. Look at verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. Then he starts to pray in verse 20, deliver my life from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Who's the real Daniel? You see, friends, Daniel came out of that pit unscathed. Jesus got completely mauled by the lions of this world. He got completely mauled. He was beaten. He was broken. He was spat at. He was accused. He was stuck into a pit with a rock that went across it. The rock was sealed. And in 3 days, he broke open that rock and came out of that pit and silenced the lions. He shut their mouths. I wrote a quote. It says, well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. You see, friends, there will be many roarings going on against God's people in this nation. The roaring of failure, the roaring of economy, the roaring of the Guptas, the roaring of our government, the roaring of security. But the greater Daniel took the full roar upon himself and shut the mouth of the lion so that you and I can live with peace in a land that is full of trouble. Be excellent in your workplace. Serve your boss. Make a decision not to compromise ever. Keep praying and finding the word for your day, today, the trust of God. And keep trusting. Keep trusting in the greater Daniel. The greater Daniel. The one who went into the pit and 3 days later came out. So that the lion in your life can be silenced.